Because faith comes through hearing the message of Christ, this sermon has been uploaded for you by Grace Unlimited, a ministry that functions out of Living Hope Church, Pretoria, South Africa. We want Jesus Christ to have first place in everything in our church, and we want to help you know and follow Jesus in all of life, and to help others do the same. Find out more or download many more free sermons at graceunlimited.co.za or livinghopechurch.co.za.
Well, it's great to see you again this Sunday. I have a couple giveaways for you, something special. One of the ways that God has worked in my life over the years, one of the things I'm most thankful for, are good books. And so I have several books that I would like to give away today. So if you need a good book, come on up here. There's a book, a commentary on Genesis. There's one of the really most classic works on holiness. Another book on the Ten Commandments. Two different Pilgrim's Progresses. And another book on prayer, and then a book called Your Family, God's Way. So those books are free to whoever gets up here first after the service. So don't fall asleep, then you'll have a chance. Well, really thankful for this opportunity to look at God's Word together. So if you'll take your Bible and turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. I've been going back and forth. I had a lot to say to you today, but we are going to just look at these two verses, which are kind of the theme of Colossians, actually. If anyone asks you, what is the theme of Colossians, you could say Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. In fact, in a sense, the book of Colossians is really Paul preaching these two verses. I heard someone actually explain Colossians that way one time, as an expository sermon on these two verses. Here they are. Paul writes, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." That is a good summary of Colossians, and I think that's a good summary of what I'm praying for you as a church right now, that you would walk in Christ. And walk has to do with the habit of your life, your everyday life. I'm praying that you would center your everyday life on Christ. I know many of you have heard the gospel, the real gospel, which is all about the glory of Christ. And you've embraced that. Christ is all, you say. You know that's reality, and because that's reality, I want you to work at making that your daily reality. Focus. Don't overcomplicate things. Christ. Be about Christ. Keep it simple. If you've been coming the last few weeks, you know that we haven't been working our way through the book of Colossians. That's normally what we do, and we'll get back to that at the beginning of the year, but we are in the middle of a series that we're calling Last Words. And I don't know really how many last words you get before you have to stop calling them last words. But this is like last word number 6, so I think I probably passed my limit. But I've just been wanting to summarize some of the most important truths that we've looked at together all these years. And it's felt almost impossible, honestly. I keep thinking, I should have said this. Should have said that. But we've looked at some really big truths like regeneration, you remember, and the mediatorial work of Christ, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His intercession. And then we talked about union with Christ. That's always one of my favorites. And we even talked about discipleship and the sovereignty of God. And yet, even as we've been looking at all these really big truths, I've been trying to think, what is essential, you know? If we had to boil it all down, what do you need to focus on as Christians, as a church, from here on out? And I think that's an important question. What do we need to focus on? Because it's very easy to get off track. What do we need to focus on? What do you need to focus on? Because it's very easy to get off track. In fact, that's one of the big fears I have for you. You are doing well. We're doing really well, I think, as a church right now. Last week was probably one of the best Sundays we ever had, I would say. But the truth is, you look around out there, and there are a lot of people who would say they are Christians, but are confused and off track. And that is sad, but it's not really surprising, because we see it's something that was a concern even in the Bible. That's actually why Paul's writing this letter to the Colossians. He's concerned. You see verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. And then later, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive. And then verse 16, therefore let no one pass judgment on you. And verse 18 is even more intense. Let no one disqualify you. And those are really loaded exhortations when you look at them. They're serious. You have to watch out that you're not hijacked, that you're not deluded, that you're not disqualified. And you have to watch out for all of that, because we're not in heaven yet, obviously. We're not glorified. And so there are a lot of ideas and opinions and teachings that are swirling around out there right now that have the potential of doing you serious spiritual damage. It's possible to get off track. That's a concern for me. I don't want you to get off track, Living Hope. Your work is too important. What God started here is too beautiful. Your own relationship with God matters too much. You know, it's funny as a pastor, because I look out at you and I know, on the one hand, that you're going to be okay. For sure. If you're a true Christian, you are going to persevere. You're going to make it. But I also know, if you're going to make it, you need to do certain things. If you don't do those things, you are in trouble. There are certain things that are essential for you to do if you're not going to be deluded, if you're not going to be taken captive, if you're not going to be spiritually disqualified. And to help you know what to do to stay on track, I want to make it really, really simple today. What do you need to focus on? Who do you need to focus on? Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, boil it down. Paul boils it down to the absolute core essential. Christ. This is the command. Walk in Christ. Center your life on Christ. Trust in Christ. Live for Christ. Seek Christ. Make Christ your standard. Make Christ your goal. Make Christ your life. Look outside of yourself. Look outside of your culture to Christ. What do you have to get right? Christ. What do you need to center your life on? Christ. That's going to be my last word here. Christ. Christ is all. Last word, number 6. Remain laser focused on Christ. And hopefully that was my first word as well at Living Hope. It's all about Christ. And I hope it was every other word in between, really. Center everything, absolutely everything, on Christ. That is the key. But what does that mean exactly? You know? That's what I want us to think about today. If that's not going to just be a cliche for you, one of those things that you say, we need to dive a little more deeply into these verses. I want to unpack these verses so that you can see what it means to walk in Christ. Paul says three things here, basically. First, he makes an assumption. And then second, he gives an exhortation. And third, there's an explanation. We're going to look at an assumption, an exhortation and an explanation that help us understand what it means to center our lives on Christ. So first, the assumption, and this is really important, this assumption, because there's no exhortation without it. If this assumption isn't true, then the exhortation isn't going to work. Verse 6, Paul says, therefore. And that word, therefore, is looking back, obviously. Whenever you read therefore, it's like someone saying, in light of what I just said. And what did Paul just say? I think he's looking back to the whole first chapter and the beginning of the second, really. But definitely, specifically, we know he's looking back to what he just said in verses 4 and 5, where he writes, look at it, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I'm absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. What's going on there? What's going on is the book of Colossians is about to get hot from this point on. There are some things that are really concerning Paul. And he's going to give some pretty intense warnings because he knows there were these false teachers who were either already there in Colossae or they were coming. But either way, we're going to be a serious threat to the Colossians because they had all this philosophy and they sounded spiritual. They were kind of intimidating. And one thing that made them especially tricky was that they sounded sort of Christianish. I mean, they weren't outright denying the gospel. Instead, they were more just adding to it. Like, it's not enough what you got. It's nice that you believe that, but you need more. You need Christ plus. That was kind of their thing. And Paul knew the Colossians might be tempted to wonder. Maybe we do need more, actually. Because, first of all, these guys sort of sound like they know what they're talking about. And second of all, because most of the Colossians had never even met the Apostle Paul personally. He says that actually up in verse 1 of chapter 2, if you look at it. He says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. And so Paul realizes that they might wonder if they really got the gospel or if maybe there was more that they hadn't heard yet. But Paul also knew that they really had heard the gospel because they heard it from one of Paul's friends, Epaphras. And he knew that the gospel had really changed them. They had responded in a big way, the Colossians. They really were saved. And so Paul is like, you know what? Don't let anyone fool you. Verse 4. I say this so that no one deludes you with plausible arguments. Because even though I'm not with you right now, and even though you didn't get the gospel straight from me, I know that you got the gospel, and that makes me happy. I rejoice because I know who preached the gospel to you, and that he gave you the real gospel, and I know the way you responded to that gospel. Therefore, verse 6. Therefore, in light of that, let me tell you what you need to do in order to stay on track. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. And that's almost like a parenthesis. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord. The punchline is walk in Christ. But first, therefore, parenthesis, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord. That's like Paul summarizing the entire first chapter, actually. This is why I'm hopeful that you are Christians. And if you want the long version as to why I'm hopeful, you can read the whole first chapter. But if you want it quick, I am hopeful because I know you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Have you received Christ Jesus the Lord? Living hope. That's the first question I want you to consider today. Because you can't stay on track if you never got on the track in the first place. And that's why so many Christians out there are confused. It's because they're not Christians. And that's part of why we started Living Hope way back. Because we would be out there sharing the gospel with people. And we'd be like, man, these people think they're Christians, but they don't know the gospel. We need a church here that's going to really proclaim the gospel. You can't stay on track unless you are on the track. And this is the track, basically. Christ. If you want to know what Christianity is all about, Paul summarizes, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. And each word of that statement is important. First, received. That word received is used in a very specific way in the New Testament to describe someone receiving and accepting a message that was delivered to them by someone else. Look, listen, the gospel is a message. I want to give you an exhortation, but that exhortation is based on an assumption, the assumption that Paul makes about the Colossians, that they're Christians. How does he know they're Christians? First, he knows the message. If you want to know if someone is a Christian, first of all, you need to check their message, because the gospel is a message, and becoming a Christian involves receiving that message. And while that is so simple and obvious, that is something that a lot of people have not understood yet. In fact, I was listening to one of my favorite preachers, Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he was saying one of the biggest misconceptions people had about Christianity in his day, and this was like 60 years ago, was that it was primarily a way of life or even a feeling. So if you ask, are you a Christian? People thought, yes, I'm a Christian. Of course I'm a Christian, because I'm a nice person or I do good. When they didn't even know or sometimes even agree with what the Bible actually taught, but they still thought they were Christians. How's that possible? It's possible because they didn't understand that becoming a Christian involves receiving certain truths, believing certain distinct truths. You are not a Christian just because you say you're one. That is, I think, one of the biggest misconceptions out there in Africa. Are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. How do you know you're a Christian? I say I'm a Christian. You are not a Christian just because you say you're a Christian. You're a Christian because you believe the gospel. And the gospel is not just anything. It's a message. And it's not just any message either. It is God's message. And this is so fundamental, because when Paul talks about the Colossians receiving Christ Jesus the Lord, he's reminding them how they became Christians in the first place. They became Christians after learning the gospel from Epaphras. It wasn't their idea. You can see back up in chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says, just as you learned it, what, the gospel, from Epaphras. And when Epaphras delivered that message to the Colossians, he wasn't sharing his own ideas about how he thought life worked either. He was just delivering Paul's message. And keep going, because if you ask Paul about his message, he would make it very clear it was not his message either. It was God's. The very first verse of Colossians, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, a messenger, which meant Epaphras really was delivering God's message to them. He got it from Paul. Paul got it from Jesus. And so when Epaphras faithfully communicated Paul's message, he was really just delivering God's message. And listen, the same is still true today. That's the thing. When you receive the gospel, if what's been communicated is what Paul meant, and if it's what the writers of Scripture meant, then it's like you're hearing from God Himself. That's why this question is so important. Have you really gotten the gospel we've been preaching all these years? Why that's important is because the gospel we've been preaching here at Living Hope all these years is not our gospel. It's not Living Hope's gospel. And it's definitely not Pastor Josh's gospel either. It is revelation from God. Do you realize that? Over these past 12 years, we've been teaching a message, teaching a message. And the reason we work so hard at teaching that message is because it's not our message, it's God's. And that's true whenever someone preaches the real gospel. That's from God to you. He's just a messenger if he's doing it right, whoever told you. It's not his idea, his opinion. It is God's word to you. And what is God's word to you? What is the gospel we've been trying to say all these years? Because again, Paul's about to give an exhortation in a minute, but it's important you look at this assumption first. You received a message from God here at Living Hope. About what? And Paul has all kinds of different summaries if you look at his different letters. But here he just says, you received Christ Jesus the Lord. And I like that. It's short and sweet. Not a lot like my sermons that I've been preaching all these years, but it's short and sweet. Mine are usually long, and that's short and sweet. The gospel that Epaphras preached and we've been preaching is a message about what God is doing through Jesus. In other words, it's a message about a person. And here you see verse 6, Paul calls him Christ Jesus the Lord. And each one of those words is significant as well. The first word is what? A title. From where? The Old Testament. For what? Messiah. The Messiah is Christ. Christ is Jesus. The gospel is a message about how this person, Jesus, fulfilled all the promises of the Old Testament. And looking back, we have really tried to say this in a million different ways all these years. The Old Testament explains Jesus. If you don't know and understand the Old Testament, you don't really know and understand Jesus, because Jesus is the fulfillment of a promise God's making there. In fact, that was the point of the book of Luke, if you remember pretty much. Jesus is not just anybody, and he did not just come to do anything. He came to fulfill all the big promises that God made all throughout the Old Testament. You received Christ, Paul says. Christ Jesus. And Jesus is what? When you read Jesus in the Bible, what does that tell you about this person? Every word matters, right? And when Paul writes this here, each one of these words is saying something significant about this person and this message that was delivered to you. Christ, he's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Jesus what? Jesus is his human name, of course. You remember when the angel told Mary, you will name him Jesus. And so it emphasizes his humanity when you read that. And you remember, he was given that name because of what he was coming as a man to do. You shall name him Jesus, the angel said. Because why? He shall save his people from their sins. What is the gospel you receive? It is a message about how God fulfilled the promises of the Old Testament by sending Jesus to save his people from their sins. And I can't tell you how much of a joy it's been to preach this gospel message to you all these years, because this is the only hope for the world we live in. You know, I've been struck lately because there are just so many problems in the world. And you look around and people are trying to do all they can to fix all these problems. But you know what? They're never going to be able to. Because you know what is the fundamental reason for all these problems? If you think about all the problems we have horizontally with each other, with the world, with sickness, with death, all of these horizontal problems ultimately are a result of a vertical problem. Our fundamental problem goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden and man's rebellion against God. And so you'll never be able to fix the problems we see in the world until you fix the problem in man's relationship with God. And that's what makes the gospel so powerful, I'm saying, because you read the Old Testament and you see God is going to fix all the problems we see in this world. I mean, that's what so many of the promises in the Old Testament are about. Think just about one, what God promised Abraham. What did God promise Abraham? This is one of the very first and fundamental, most important passages in the entire Bible. And if you don't know why, come to ABTC. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. What did God promise Abraham? He says the same word like six times in those verses. Blessing. Why is that so big to see the word blessing in Genesis 12? Because blessing is the opposite of curse. He is promising right there in Genesis 12 to reverse the curse through the descendants of Abraham. And as we read the Old Testament, it becomes more and more clear that God's sending the Messiah to do that. And how is he going to do that? The gospel tells us first he has to deal with what started it all, the problem of sin. What message did we receive? A message about Christ, Jesus. the Lord. And Lord is a divine title. That's what you need to know about the word Lord here. Divine means God. Meaning this man Jesus that we've been talking about is the Messiah, but he's not just any ordinary Messiah. He's Yahweh. He's God. And so the gospel is a message about God becoming man to deal with the fundamental problem in the universe, man's rebellion against God, so that he can deal with all the other problems we see that came into the world as a result and ultimately fix everything that's wrong with the world, reverse the curse. And I wish we could stop and preach a sermon on all of those things. But I guess right now, I just want to make sure that you've really gotten the gospel. It's important because it's God's gospel. That's been our goal, to give you God's gospel. And what is it? It's good news about what God has done through Jesus. You want to know if you really have gotten the gospel? You want to test? If you've been coming these 12 years and you just say, I want to evaluate, have I really understood the message? Have you seen the beauty, the supremacy, and the all-sufficiency of Jesus? Do you know what I mean when I say Christ is all? Does your heart resonate with that? You know, your heart almost like, does it echo that? Or when you tune a piano, I don't really know how to tune a piano, but I think there's a tuning fork and you hit the string and the tuning fork sort of resonates with the string. Does your heart resonate with that statement, Christ is all? Has there been a time in your life when you say, Christ, you are everything. I've got nothing besides you. I depend on you completely. I look forward to you being with you supremely. My life is about you essentially. I love the way Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Where he's talking about the gospel again. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, verse 3, if our gospel is veiled, and veiled means hard to see, if our gospel is hard to see, he says it's only hard for those who are perishing to see. And that's unbelievers. They are the ones who are perishing because they can't see the significance of the gospel. And why can't they see? Paul says, verse 4, in their case, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So Paul's saying, the gospel comes and unbelievers can't see the significance of it. It's hidden to them because Satan is at work blinding their minds. But now, look at how Paul describes the gospel, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What is this gospel that they can't see? This is the part I wanted you to notice at the end of verse 4. He writes, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And did you catch how he describes the gospel there? Do you see it? It's the light of the glory of Christ. The gospel, the real gospel, is all about what God's doing through Jesus. It's like a spotlight, the gospel. And that spotlight is shining on one person, Jesus. He's the hero. Jesus is the hero. You are not the hero, Living Hope. You are not the hero. Have you gotten this gospel, like, really deep down? You cannot save yourself from your sin. You have to look outside of yourself. God had to send Jesus to save you from your sin. You are not the hero. You cannot fix all the ways sin has broken this world. The reason the gospel is good news is because it's a message about how God became man so that he could fix the way man's rebellion has impacted the world in which we live. You are not the hero. Jesus is. Listen to what Paul says about him in verse 15 of chapter 1 here in Colossians. He is the image of the invisible God. This is Jesus, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominion or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him all things hold together. And He's the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. And Paul's like, look at creation. You want to know why everything in this universe was created? It has a purpose. All things were created for Jesus. And not just creation, the church. You look at the church. Why is there a church? Why is there even Living Hope? Why does this church exist? Paul says God did this great thing He did for us in the church so that in everything Jesus might have first place. And He deserves it, verse 19. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He's the hero because He's the God-man. And because of what God did through Jesus, verse 20. And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things. And of course, all that deserves its own sermon. But I want you to see the assumption Paul's making about the Colossians. Can I make it about you? I want you to stay on track. I want to exhort you now. I want to show you how. But it's important you understand this exhortation is based on one very important assumption. That you're on the track in the first place. Have you received Christ Jesus the Lord? Think about it. Have you seen? This is God's word that we find here in the gospel, not man's message. And that God's word is about what He's doing through Jesus, for Jesus. He's the hero. He's the source. He's the goal. Christ is all. I think a lot of you have, I know a lot of you have, you've seen the plan God laid out in the Bible and how it's been and being fulfilled in Jesus. You have hope and you've come to understand who Jesus is and you put your faith in Him. And I know that because I've seen you really begin to love other believers who are connected to Him. And I know you're doing that because of the hope you have laid up for you in heaven. I know this is not about now for many of you. This is about what comes next. And we've seen the gospel do a big work here at Living Hope, the way it did all those years ago in the Colossian church. So what now? What next? There's the assumption first. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, now, the end of verse 6, here's the exhortation, and it's so simple. So walk in Him. Once you get the assumption right, the rest becomes so clear. Don't overcomplicate things, Living Hope. What do you do now that you received the gospel, that you've learned this, looking forward? You know what you need to do as a Christian? You know how you're going to stay on track? As you look to the future, if you're going to keep heading the right direction, keep looking back and thinking about what you learned and believed to be true about Jesus in the first place, and then seek to match up the way you think about absolutely everything in your life, what you believe, how you live, all of it, down to the smallest nitty-gritty details, so that it's in line with that. I mean, that's what the word walk means, basically. It's a command. You have to walk. And walk describes a way of life. It's a metaphor. A walk is a pattern of life. Before you became a Christian, you walked in what? Ephesians 2. Paul says you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. In Colossians, he describes us as being under the domain of darkness. If you look back up at chapter 1, verse 13, he says God delivered us from that domain, that authority of darkness, and that means sin, evil, the world, probably Satan specifically. But check out how this works. What happened when you received Christ Jesus the Lord? Paul says God transferred you to the kingdom of His beloved Son. We're living now under the authority of South Africa, but we're moving back to the United States. And so we're not going to be living under the authority of South Africa any longer, right? If you're a Christian, you have been set free from the authority of sin, and you now belong to Jesus' kingdom. You're living in a completely new world. Christ. But it gets bigger and even deeper. If you look at verse 7 of chapter 2, Paul keeps piling on pictures to help you understand what happened when you received Christ Jesus the Lord. He says, you were rooted in Him. And that's a picture like a tree. When you became a Christian, it's like you were rooted in Christ. He's the soil. And you were planted in Christ. And then he goes on and adds another illustration. He says you're being built up in Him. And he's switched here from a picture of a tree to a building. I think the image Paul has in mind comes from Ephesians of a church being like a temple. So what happened when you became a Christian? You want to know how to go forward? Look back. What happened? God took you, and not just you, He took you and all these other people who were His enemies, and He joined us together on the basis of the gospel that was preached. We received Christ Jesus the Lord, and God united us to Christ and binds us together, and He's building us into a holy temple in which God Himself dwells. These are all things God did. These are all things God is doing. He planted us in Christ. He joins us to other believers. He is building us into a temple in Christ, and He establishes us in Christ, Paul adds. And sometimes that word means strengthened, and sometimes it means rooted. But either way, I think you're seeing the theme. It's in Christ, rooted in Christ, built up in Christ, established in Christ. You look at the message we preached, it's all about Christ. You look at what happened to you when you believed it. Absolutely everything God did and is doing in you is connected to Christ. So what do you do now as a Christian? How do you think we're supposed to live now as Christians? If our message was all about Christ and our relationship with God is all about being in Christ. I mean, I keep saying this is not complicated. Christ, Christ, Christ. What we did, what God did, what God does, it all shouts out Christ. Make your life about Christ. Look at the way unbelievers walk in sin. You walk in Christ. Now you have to work at that. That's why there's an exhortation. The reality is Christ is all to the Christian. That is real. That is what's real. Everything about you is because of Christ. In terms of your relationship with God. But daily you have to work at conforming your life to that reality. And that's what I'm challenging you to do. I mean, Paul says, walk in Christ, rooted and built up and established just as you were taught. In other words, I'm not saying anything really new here. If you just think back to what you said you believed about Jesus when you first became a Christian. Now, live like that. The problem with many Christians is that they don't live what they believe, what they say they believe. I mean, you can even take just one thing Paul brings up as an illustration how this works. You receive Christ Jesus, the Lord. That's what you receive. Jesus is Lord. So how do you live now as a Christian? Well, first you think about what that means, that you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord. What were you saying about Jesus when you said He was Lord? Well, the word means God, essentially. You go back to the Old Testament and you find God saying, look, I, Yahweh, am Lord. Then you turn to the New Testament. What do you discover? Jesus is Lord. This is what it means to become a Christian. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus as Lord. And so what now for us as Christians? If way back at the beginning of our Christian life, we received Jesus as Lord, and that means essentially way back at the beginning of our Christian life, we said we believed Jesus is God. It's got to have implications for the way we live. That's the point. How do you live now? How do you stay on track? You think about what you received when you received Jesus as Lord. He's God. That means He's in charge. And so if you receive Jesus the Lord, you're going to seek to live your life completely submitting to His authority. I'm talking about the way you think. You know, your thoughts belong to Jesus. He is Lord. That means Jesus has the right to tell you the way He wants you to think. And that means you need to do everything you can to think the way He wants you to think. I'm talking about your priorities. If Jesus is Lord, that means Jesus gets to say what your priorities should be and what they should not be. I'm talking about the way you talk. Jesus being Lord means that your words don't belong to you. That you need to speak the way your master wants you to speak. Before you say whatever it is you want to say, you first of all submit to the Lord. I'm talking about the way you make decisions. If you believe Jesus is Lord, you're going to actively seek to try to figure out what Jesus wants you to do by studying His Word and talking to godly believers and praying. You're not just going to be willing to do what Jesus says until it's difficult, but you realize you need to do what Jesus says no matter what. Because you received Christ Jesus, the Lord. As you think about how to live for Christ in the future, what do you need to do to stay on track? Walk in Christ. What's that mean? At the very least, it means you make sure the way you're living in this present moment is lining up with the basic truths you said you believed about Christ Jesus in the past. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, that's the assumption. So walk in Him. That's the exhortation. If the gospel we've been preaching here at Living Hope is God's gospel, that's what you've embraced. What is this gospel all about? Jesus. That's the assumption Paul made about the Colossians, and I'm making about many of you. So don't let anything distract you now. You have to watch out that you don't get off track. If the path you're on is Christ, you're on the right path. Walk in Christ. Center your life on Christ. Stay laser focused on Christ. That's the assumption. That's the exhortation. Now look with me at Paul's explanation how. And you need an explanation how. And there are two parts to his explanation. But the first is found at the end of verse 7. Do you see it? Abounding in thanksgiving. And look, that's not just what Paul says when he doesn't know what else to say. Like, why don't I just write an extra little phrase here? Because this sentence doesn't seem long enough. That is very practical counsel for how to walk in Christ. You make it your goal to give thanks to God every day for Christ and for what He's done in Christ. From the heart, not superficially, abounding in thanksgiving. You show me a person who is not deeply thankful to God. Listen to this, because this is important. You show me a person who is not deeply thankful to God for what He's done in Jesus every day, and I will show you a person who is in great spiritual danger. Are you thankful? How do you stay on track? Walk in Christ. How do you walk in Christ? First step is to appreciate Christ and what you have in Christ. You want to know what is one of the greatest threats to the Christian life? Not appreciating how good you have it in Jesus. There's a reason Paul talks about abounding in thanksgiving here, right before he says, see to it no one takes you captive. One of Satan's most effective strategies has always been trying to get God's people to question how good God's been to them, so they'll look somewhere else. And you know why that's effective? It's effective because you are not naturally a thankful person. You're not. Thanksgiving is a discipline. You have to learn to be thankful. You come out of the womb a selfish beast, basically. I know they look cute, but you come out of the womb a selfish beast. You love yourself so much, and you think you deserve everything. And you try to make the whole world conform to that. And then, at some point, God humbles you if you become a Christian. And He just pours out His mercy on you and enables you to be thankful because you realize it's all grace. You have every spiritual blessing now in Christ. And you didn't deserve it. You deserve hell. This is just God's goodness to you. But look what happens. If you don't learn the discipline of giving thanks, what happens after a while of being a Christian is that you start taking things for granted. You know how I know this? First of all, not only from my own life, but I know this every Easter. I see this every Easter. You talk to people who have been Christians for a long time, and you're like, Jesus rose from the dead. And so many of us are like, I wonder what we're going to eat tonight. Jesus rose from the dead? Are you kidding me? You kidding me? Death is like a wolf hunting us all down. We spend our whole life trying to run away from this wolf, but this wolf keeps chasing us. We look back, we climb a tree, we try to get away from this wolf death that is stalking us. None of us can get away. Eventually, I don't care how long you run, I don't care how much you try to hide, that wolf death is going to feed on your body. It wins. Until Christ. Christ is the... None of us can defeat death. Christ defeated death. And yet so easily we begin to take this for granted, and you stop noticing. And once you stop noticing how good you have it in Christ, you start wondering
if maybe you don't need more than Christ. You don't need more than Christ. You don't. Living Hope, you don't need more than Christ. You have Christ. You have God the Father's love, for sure. You have Christ. You have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You have Christ. You have an inheritance laid up for you in heaven. You have Christ. You have the hope of glory. You have Christ. You have someone who is all-powerful and who's completely committed to your long-term good. Living Hope, you don't need more than Christ. What you do need is to remember what you have in Christ. First, by being thankful. That's one very specific step you can take if you're going to walk in Christ. Become a church that is known for its deep, consistent, Christ-centered thanksgiving. Are we a church known by that? I'm not sure. Some of us. But some of us don't know Christ well enough to be very thankful. What are you thankful for? How many times? Okay, I'm going to ask you, what are you thankful for? And then I'm going to tell you the answer that I've heard most being in here in Africa. What are you thankful for? I wonder if you can guess what most people I've heard and have the way they've answered that question. Breathing, being alive. Come on, there's more. What are you thankful for? Jesus. That's good, but come on, there's more. What about Jesus? What about what Jesus has done? You have to think. You have to deliberately choose to express your gratitude to God on a daily basis. I have a journal. I wake up most mornings right around 5:30. And I'm sitting there in my chair. Do I feel thankful? This morning, sitting there in my chair, do I feel thankful? No, not usually. I usually feel like I need coffee. But I have to think, what can I be thankful for? So I get out my Bible, and I read a psalm, and I'm looking for things. What can I be thankful for today? Or I look at Paul's prayers. What is he thankful for? Or I read the Puritans, these old guys with this old English, even to me. But it's all with the goal of being better at giving thanks to Jesus. And if I look back on my prayers over the months in that journal, I actually write all this down. If I look back on my prayers in that journal and it's all about me as I write them down, what I need, and not about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, I'm in trouble. Do you understand that? I'm in trouble. How do you stay on track? First, you've got to be on the track. What's the track? Christ. If you're on the track, what do you need to do? You need to keep going the same direction. Look back to what you were taught. Work at applying that to your everyday life. How? Be thankful. First step. And I don't have time for the second, but you can read the rest of Colossians, because the rest of Colossians, honestly, is just Paul preaching how to walk in Christ. He says things like, don't be taken captive by the world's philosophies. Don't let anyone sidetrack you with legalism and mysticism. Make Christ's priorities your priorities. Put to death sexual sin and greed. Commit to Christ-centered and Christ-honoring relationships that are characterized by the peace of Christ, and where you're encouraging one another with the word of Christ and doing everything in the name of Christ. And then especially let that be true at home. Wives, relate to your husbands with a desire to magnify Christ. And husbands, relate to your wives and children with the goal of pleasing Christ. And employers and employees, do the same. And then pray, looking for opportunities especially to glorify Christ by proclaiming the gospel to those who don't know it. I mean, it's not very complicated. God has started a great thing here at Living Hope, looking back. Looking forward, what next? What next, hopefully, is more of the same. Christ, Christ, Christ. Focus on Christ. You receive Christ Jesus the Lord. You were planted in Christ. You're being built up in Christ. You are being established in Christ. So if you're on that track, keep going. Work at being thankful. Take what you learn. Apply it to your everyday life. And watch out for distractions, especially religious ones. And focus, remain laser focused, church, on Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is so clear what our life is about and why it needs to be about that. But unfortunately, all too often our life is about everything else. And so first of all, we ask for forgiveness. You have something so big for us, so much bigger than living for Josh, so much bigger than living for self, so much bigger than living for eating dinner. You have given us this great goal and purpose to glorify Christ with our lives as a church. And we pray that we would live every day for that. We owe it all to Christ. Our whole relationship with you is because of Christ. May our life as a church and as individuals within this church be about one thing, and that is Christ. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.